couple of years ago, I was reading some of the most powerful and important words of Jesus. In fact, they were the words that he used to announce the beginning of his ministry. The announcement that he made about what he had come to earth to do. He says this in Luke 4. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. And I'd read these words for many, many years and loved them. But a couple of years ago, they struck me in a new way. And I realized that I do a lot of preaching in churches amongst the relatively affluent. But I didn't do a whole lot of preaching amongst the poor. I did my ministry amongst the poor. And so I felt like God at that time was just nudging me and saying, I want you to give up preaching in churches until I tell you to come back to it. And I want you to go every week just down to the local homeless shelter where you hang out and preach there instead. Now, as you can imagine, preaching in church is a little bit different from preaching in a homeless shelter. Because in the homeless shelter, they don't bother to mask their feelings or their response. If you're nailing it, they're like, yeah, amen, brother, preach it. But if you're not connecting, if you're failing, they have no worries about opening up their newspaper and saying to read, or just putting up their feet, going to sleep, start snoring, or tell you to shut up and get off the stage. It's totally natural. And I kind of loved that. I kind of loved that reality. And so this morning, if I'm connecting with you, feel free to shout out. I know it's not very Presbyterian, but feel free to say amen. And if I'm not connecting, let's just remember this is a church, okay? Okay. But those words of Jesus, that he's come to preach good news to the poor. Very often I leave off those words, to the poor, at the end, and people don't notice. They think that Jesus said, I've come to preach good news. And when I was growing up in church, I was always taught that the good news is for everybody. And it is, isn't it? It's for rich and poor, tall and short, you know, white, other colors, fat, thin, doesn't matter. The gospel is for everyone. But why does Jesus particularly point out, I've come to preach good news to the poor? Well, I didn't really understand it until I had kids of my own. And I've got two kids, and I love both of them equally. I love them with all my heart, and I would lay down my life for them, like any parent would do. But a few years ago, my daughter Micah was bouncing on the trampoline, and she came down on the wrong angle, and she snapped her leg underneath her, and she was screaming in agony and pain, and we carted her off to the hospital, and there they put on this cute pink leg cast, and we brought her home, and she was still in agony, and it was weeks, really, of pain and suffering. Now, during that time of her pain and suffering, our love for our son didn't change at all. I would still lay down my life for my son. But my daughter, who was in pain and suffering and agony, needed something more from me. She needed more hugs, more kisses, more nurture, more attention, more love. And I realized that is a small glimpse or a picture of God's love for those in this world who are suffering. Of God's love for those who this world particularly doesn't love. Of God's particular concern for those that this world is particularly unconcerned for. And it's out of his love for everyone, right on. It's out of his love for everyone that he's particularly concerned about those who receive the least love in this world. And so this morning I want to grapple with what it might mean when Jesus says, blessed are the poor, particularly for those of us who maybe we don't fit into the world's poorest. We don't live on $1 a day or $2 a day. What does it mean for us who perhaps have felt something of what it means to be weak or vulnerable or broken or weary? What do these words have for us? And I want to read from 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 to 29. God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things and the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. Isn't it amazing that the God Almighty over everything left the safest neighborhood in the universe and came down to be born as a vulnerable, weak little baby? And in doing so, identify with the world's most vulnerable children. Isn't it amazing that the God Almighty of the universe became, as a young child, a refugee to Egypt, identifying with refugees across the world like my wife, Nay, who escaped the Khmer Rouge, who had killed her father. Her mother concealed her and her brother in a fertilizer truck, and they escaped to the Thai jungle where they had to hike days through landmine jungles and dead bodies that had stepped on the landmines. Isn't it amazing that the God of the universe said that he had no place to lay his head, and in doing so identify with street kids, folks who have no place to call their own home. Jesus identified with the poor and the broken and the weak. And one of the most beautiful pictures he uses is that of a little child in Matthew 18. And this is so important to us. We've got to get this, because Jesus said, unless you become like a little child, you can't enter the kingdom of God. You can't enter the kingdom of God unless you're like this vulnerable little child. And of course, my kids continue to teach me this lesson. In Vancouver, where we lived in the inner city for 6 years, a place with more than 5,000 hardcore drug addicts, and as we would walk down the street with our little kids, four words would be called out on every block. Kids on the block. Kids on the block. And everyone knew what those four words meant. They meant, put away your heroin needles, put away your crack pipes, stop fighting, stop swearing. In fact, we got to one block and there was a fight going on. They didn't notice that there was kids there. And when they did, one guy shoved the other one and said, shut up, man, can't you see there's kids here? That's the power of children, the power of the weak and vulnerable to impact people's behavior. It's the upside-down kingdom. These children can impact people's behavior and bring transformation, even if just for a few minutes, in the way that the police, with all their force and weapons, were not able to do in that neighborhood. And God has been in the business of using the weak, the vulnerable, the youngest members of our society throughout history. I think of Esther, the teenage Jewish beauty queen who saved her nation. Or Josiah, the boy king who brought revival to his people. Or David, the shepherd boy who brought down the giant. Or Jeremiah, the young prophet who spoke truth to power. This is the way that God works, through weakness and vulnerability in the smallest, weakest people in our midst. Now, we saw this again in Vancouver when the drug dealers started taking over our block. And they started to camp out in the doorways and sell poison to folks who would then shoot up. And we were concerned about this, you know. We've got kids on this block and it's not cool. And what I notice is that that within each of us is a kind of fight or flight response, isn't there? And one of the drug dealers, a Vietnamese guy named Crazy Kenny. Now, in the downtown east side, to be called crazy, where, you know, you can see someone wearing a tutu and rollerblades beating up someone else over $2, you've got to take crazy to a whole nother level to be called crazy. And this guy's life was chaotic. It was out of control. And he was one of the drug dealers in our neighborhood. And so this fight or flight response comes up within us, doesn't it? It's a natural human response when we feel threatened, when we see pain or suffering coming. And one day, one of my friends who'd spent 20 years in prison for murder came in my door and said, "Hey, Craig, they're shooting up on your front doorstep. Do you want me to kick their you-know-what?" And inside I'm thinking, yes, I do want you to kick their you-know-what, all the way to you-know-where. But at the same time, the words of Jesus came to me. "He who lives by the sword will die by the sword." In other words, when we choose this path of fighting back, of retaliation, of becoming bitter or taking offense, of using violence of the fist or of the mouth, these things do not lead to life. They lead to death. They lead to death of relationship, death of community, death of hope for transformation. Because I believe God wants to transform not only the oppressed, but also the oppressors. That's what God's kingdom looks like, is when everyone is transformed. And so, as Christians, often we turn away from this fight response and think that it's maybe more Christian to flight, to flee, to retreat, to escape, to run away. But and don't get me wrong, if you're faced with a grizzly bear or an abusive husband, there might be a time to flee. But very often, I think, as Christians, we opt for the flee response when God is wanting to work through us to overcome evil, not with flight or fight, but with love. And we see this all through Jesus' life. He was offered these options in Matthew 16, verse 21. "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Jesus knew what he was facing. He was facing sure suffering and ultimate death. Did he fight? Did he call down 10,000 angels, or did he run away? No, but Peter wanted him to. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." There's always someone, isn't there, when we're facing suffering or pain, who comes along and says, "If you only had more faith, you wouldn't have this problem. You'd be completely healed. Just name it and claim it, brother." Well, Jesus responds to Peter with these words, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but the concerns of humans." In other words, Peter, your imagination only stretches as far as flight or fight. But I have a third way. I have the way of God. And here it is. "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it.'" This third way of Jesus is incredibly powerful, but it's incredibly costly. It will ask us to lay down our lives out of love. It will ask us not to overcome evil with evil, but to overcome evil with love. And so as we grappled with these words with the drug dealers on our block, we decided to respond with love and joy and happiness and radical hospitality. And so on the biggest drug dealing day of the month, Welfare Wednesday, when everyone gets their checks, and the drug dealers were out in force to try and separate people from their checks, we decided to throw a big block party for all the children in the neighborhood. And they all came, and we had fun and laughter and face painting and water balloons and music. And we made homemade cookies and offered them to the drug dealers, but they said they were busy. And you know what? We did that every month. And it marked a turning point on our block. The drug dealers never really came back, except for one. Crazy Kenny came and knocked on our door one day, and with his Vietnamese accent, said, "I want to quit drug. I've heard that you take people off the streets and help them to get into drug programs. I need help. I need help." And so we took Crazy Kenny in and prayed for him through the detox period. He slept on our couch. And then we helped him get into a drug treatment program. And a couple of years later, a friend of mine who was still in his addiction said to me, "You know, out of everyone on the street, we couldn't believe that Crazy Kenny was the one who got clean and sober and turned his life around." And I said to him, "That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Where Jesus, who laid down his life and overcame evil with love, that's where transformation comes from. And when we're willing to follow that kind of Jesus, that kind of love in the face of evil, then we'll see that kind of change and transformation as well." Well, I have to admit that when it comes to weakness, I'm the poster boy. Last year I was diagnosed with cancer, and the surgeons took out some pretty major organs out of my body. And as we travel to Cambodia, I'm not sure what kind of medical care we'll be able to access if we need to. When it comes to the physical part of my body, I don't feel too confident. And the spiritual, also, don't measure up. I don't measure up. In fact, I went to an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting with a friend. And they're going around, you know, "I'm John, I'm an alcoholic. I'm Fred, I'm a recovering heroin addict." I got up and said, "I'm Craig, I'm a recovering sinner. And I relapse every single day." I don't measure up. Emotionally, I don't measure up. You probably don't know, but I have claustrophobia. I when I get on a plane, I feel the anxiety and the panic coming up. So in all areas of my life, I barely measure up. I'm just glad that Jesus, the carpenter, is good at using blunt tools like me. But when I need to move forward, in following Jesus, I take my eyes off myself and place them on the little boy who wonders if he'll find a place to sleep on the street tonight. He wonders if he can sniff enough glue to forget how cold and hungry and lonely he is. When I need to move forward, I take my eyes off myself and place them on the little girl who asks, "Why did my parents sell me? Does the man I'm with right now have AIDS? And does anyone know that I'm chained to a bed in this brothel?" When I need to move forward, I take my eyes off myself and place them on Jesus in the distressing disguise of the poor, who said, "Whenever you welcome one of these little children in my name, you welcome me. When I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was on the streets and a stranger, you welcomed me in." That's Jesus. That's how Jesus is and calls us to be his followers. When I was sharing this love for the poor in a Cambodian slum church, and I pulled out my wallet, and in Cambodia, if you pull out your wallet, you can guarantee an audience, especially if you pull out some money. And I pulled out a US $1 note and held it up high in the air. It was a crisp, brand new $1 note, and I said, "Isn't this a nice, crisp, brand new $1 note?" And everyone in the congregation was nodding their heads and smiling, because $1 is a lot of money in the slum. I say, "What if I screw it up? What if I spit on it and stamp it into the dust?" And I did that. And I held it up and said, "Are any of you still interested in this $1 note?" And everyone in the congregation said, "Yes, sir, we are, Craig. We'll take it if you don't want it." And I said to them, "That's just like you and me, isn't it? On the outside, they might call us the AIDS kid, poor, dirty, crackhead, prostitute, whatever label they put on us, whatever way they judge us or put us in a box, but in the upside down kingdom of God, each and every single one of us has value. each and every one of us is made in the image of God. And that's why God loves so much the people that are not loved in our society, that receive the most rejection and oppression. That's God's upside down kingdom. And as I was speaking these words, I looked into the congregation and saw a little girl who's dear to me named Santi, who had lost both of her parents to AIDS, and there were tears rolling down her cheeks. And she realized, it was like an aha moment for her, that she was a beloved daughter of God. And Santi's life has not been easy. But as she grew up, as she became an adult, she took that brokenness and abandonment and rejection, and she turned it around into love. She took on another orphan girl as a younger sister, as a little sister, to mentor and disciple her. And that's what I believe that God calls us all to do. With our pain and our brokenness, we can follow in the role model, the example of Santi, a little orphan girl who followed the way of Jesus, who didn't choose to fight or retaliate, didn't choose to flee, but chose to lay down his life. So I want to finish with a couple of questions for you to ponder. What are you doing with your pain and your hurt and your suffering? Are you taking the fight back, retaliation, bitterness pathway? Are you turning towards the flee, the escape, the retreat? Maybe into the addictions of internet, TV? Or are you responding to Jesus' invitation towards a third way? The most costly way, but ultimately the most transformative way of laying down your life and overcoming evil with love. And secondly, if God is in the business of using the weak and the vulnerable, if God uses the weak to shame the strong, the lowly and the despised, if God uses a little orphan girl named Santi who's lost everything, if God can use an ex-drug dealer like Kenny, if God can use someone like me, can he not also use you to love others? Especially the people at the bottom of the heap in our society. And bring that good news to the poor. That's what it means to follow Jesus, I believe. There's lots of admirers of Jesus, not many followers. We don't follow him in our strength. That's the good news. We don't follow him in our strength and our ability. We stumble along behind him, and he picks us up and carries us in our weakness. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that I don't have to be strong. That we don't have to be strong and have it all together. We don't have to have overcome all of our addictions. We don't have to have overcome all of our problems or be fully able-bodied. Lord God, we don't have to measure up, because your grace is sufficient for us. And you use the weak. You particularly use us when we are dependent on you, when we cry out to you. And I pray that you would use us. Take the things that we know about, the suffering and brokenness that we know about, and use it, Lord God, to reach others who are suffering and broken as well. I pray that you'd use this church here in this neighborhood in Takanini, Lord God. Use them to love and bring blessing and good news to the poor, we pray. In your precious name, Lord Jesus, amen.